All right. Well, good to see you tonight. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ruth, the Old Testament book of Ruth. And if you're here in your sixth grade and below, you can follow Miss Engle out for another night. Kids have one more night. We have one more night. And so I hope that you've been encouraged by the services. I've been encouraged by spending time with you folks. We always are encouraged when we come here to Grace Baptist Church. And so we appreciate the opportunity. Enjoy the sweet fellowship. And it's always good. It seems like if we're not here for a year or a year and a half, it's one of those places that we can just come back to and pick up right where we left off. And so Pastor even invites us over to his house and let us beat them at different various and sundry games that we play. And so we have a good time. It's always good if you play games with the pastor to beat them. Actually, I think you're supposed to let them win, but we don't. So anyway, we've had a good time. Ruth chapter number one is where we're going to start tonight. You ever wonder why things happen the way they happen? And if you're looking for the book of Ruth, just a hint, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then there's the Old Testament book of Judges you'll come to, Joshua, Judges, and then the book of Ruth. And it's one of two books named after a woman in the Bible. And sometimes I just sit back and I think, and that's a good thing to do, sit back and think from time to time. And I wonder, why in the world do things happen the way they happen? The different places that you go and the people that you meet and the problems and sometimes the pain that you experience in your life. And you wonder sometimes, if you're human anyway, you wonder, why in the world does it have to happen this way? And sometimes you can look back and you can see clearly, oh, yeah, now I understand. But the fact of the matter is sometimes you can't. And somebody would say this, well, when we get to heaven, one day we'll all understand it. Well, that might be true, but God's not entitled to give us anything. He really isn't. And so it is a life of faith sometimes, and life really is an adventure. How many of you would agree that life is indeed an adventure? It is. If you don't think it's adventurous, then just buy yourself a camper and pull it. Try to live in it for about 2 or 3 weeks and pull it down the road. We lived in one for about 8 years. And if I would have known ahead of time what I was going to have to learn or sometimes learn the hard way, then I would have been like, thanks, but no thanks. I never would have ever even bought one. But we live in our trailer. We've lived in a trailer for almost 10 years, and we pull it around the country. And it's adventurous. It really is. Now, there's a lot of things you can control about life on the road. You can control if your air conditioning and heat system is working. You can control the climate in the cab of the vehicle. You can control a lot of times the conversation in the vehicle. Sometimes we control the attitude in the vehicle. There's a lot of things that you can control. You can control if you're going to listen to something. And these days, every vehicle just about has an opportunity to where if you don't want to listen to something, you can what? You can watch something either on a tablet or on a built-in DVD player. And so there's a lot of things on this road of life, if I could say it that way, that we can control. But you know what? There's a lot of things we can't control. We can't control the weather, can we? I don't know if this would be true or not, but if I lived in Illinois all the time, and I don't, but if I did, I would like to be able to control the weather. Yesterday, I would have turned that wind dial down just a touch yesterday, and I might have turned the rain dial down just a touch today, and tomorrow I might turn the sun dial up to about 72 degrees tomorrow. But we can't control the weather. And on the road of life, there's a lot of things we can't control. We cannot control a lot of times that problems that come into our lives. Now, a lot of times we can control those problems. And I'll be the first to tell you, a lot of the problems that I've had in my life, you know whose fault it's been? It's been my fault. I've made a boneheaded decision, and maybe out of haste or pride or selfishness. And so the fact of the matter is, you can control some things. Most things you can't control, but can I encourage you tonight, no matter where you are tonight, God is still in control. And we're going to look at this Old Testament book. I think there is a treasure trove of principles in these four chapters. There's only four chapters, and we're not going to look at all of it. We'll look at a lot of it tonight. But really, I want us to understand and really be reminded that God's providence is always at work, whether we see it or not. He's always working. You say, what do you mean by God's providence? This is my definition. The providence of God is the power of God working behind the scenes to perform His perfect will for our good and His glory. He's always working in that direction, whether you and I see it or not. And we're going to look at tonight what I'm going to call the power of God's providence. And hopefully it'll be a help to you tonight. I was talking to the pastor before the service, and sometimes it's the preacher's job to afflict the comfortable. You know what that means? If you're comfortably sitting in a pew, then sometimes it's our job to kind of preach and stir up. But oftentimes, you know what the preacher's job is? It's to comfort the afflicted. And maybe that'll be that way tonight just a little bit as we look at the power of God's providence. Would you bow your head with me in prayer, please? Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for Calvary. Lord, I thank you that you willingly died there. You suffered and bled and died, not for your sin, but for the sin of the whole world, my sin. And I thank you for loving me that much. I thank you that, Lord, you died for me and you were buried. And, Lord, you didn't stay in the grave. You rose again on the third day. And you offer every Christian resurrection power to live a life that really, from a human standpoint, can't be lived. And I thank you for that. And I thank you that, Lord, in the midst of all of the places that we go and the people that we see and the pain that we feel, that, Lord, whether we see it or not, I'm glad that you're still at work. You're always working behind the scenes. And Lord, if there's somebody here tonight that needs encouragement, I pray that you'd encourage their hearts. Lord, if there's somebody here that's never been born again, maybe every event in life has been building to this point tonight to prepare their hearts for the truth. And I pray that, Lord, you'd work and use your word. I pray that your spirit would move mightily. And thank you for this wonderful opportunity. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at this Old Testament book of Ruth. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I studied the book of Ruth, I think, why did they name it Ruth? Because Ruth, I understand she's in there, but if you count how many times her name's used in four chapters, it's only used 12 times. Really, Naomi, her mother-in-law, her name appears 21 times. If I was going to name the book, I would have not named it Ruth. I would have named it Naomi, but nobody asked me, so that's okay. And so really, we're going to look at Naomi more than we're going to look at Ruth tonight. But you can definitely see God's providence, his power working in her life. And a lot of times she was totally oblivious to it. So let's look at chapter number 1 and verse number 1. And we're going to keep it really, really simple tonight. We're going to look at five different aspects. We're going to look at number 1, the people in her life. We're going to look at number 2, the different places in her life. Number 3, the problems in her life. Number 4, the providence in her life. And then number 5, and this is very important, the praise in her life. And what you'll see when we look at Ruth, you'll see that every aspect of her life, all these little intricate details that really she could not control, they were all building to a point and a purpose. And can I tell you, God is doing the very same thing in your life and my life today. Everything that's happened up to this point is preparing you for what happens next. So let's look at it. Let's look at the people in her life. We'll look at a couple of them. In chapter 1 and verse number 1, notice the Bible says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there." So you see just a few of the people right away in the first couple of verses that are mentioned in this dear lady named Naomi's life. Now, Naomi, if you look up her name in a Bible dictionary, you know what it means? It means gracious or pleasant one. That's a really, really good name. If the Lord ever gave us another daughter, I would consider that name for another daughter. Another good name is found in the book of Job. That's Jemima. Now, most people think of pancake syrup, but you know her name is a good name. It means warm and affectionate. But Naomi means gracious or pleasant one. And she's married to a man, and the man's name is Elimelech. His name in Hebrew means "my God is king." And so God has been good to them and gave them two sons. You see the name of the sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And so you see some of the people in their life. And so she's married, and she has a husband. She has two boys, and they kind of, for lack of better words, they hit some we'll just say some financial hardships in life. You ever been there before? And that's where they are. The Bible says in verse 1, it gives us the context. The Bible says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Now, let me ask you a question. When the Bible says it was the days when the judges ruled, would those have been good days for the nation of Israel or bad days for the nation of Israel? Well, if you go back and read the book of Judges, you would say, not too good. You know, for the most part, not too good. As a matter of fact, two times in the book of Judges, the Bible says this, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's never good when men adapt that philosophy. Somebody would say, follow your heart. Don't ever follow your heart, because your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so this was not a good time for the nation of Israel. They did what they wanted to do, not what God wanted them to do. And God, being a loving father that he is, he began to chastise the nation of Israel and correct the nation of Israel, just like any good parent would. And you know how he did it? He began to withhold the rain. And when you withhold the rain, what do you withhold? The grain. And when you withhold the grain, what do you withhold? Food. And really, they're just at a bad place. The Bible says that there's a famine in the land, and I believe it's a result of Israel's turning away from God. And so the Bible says this man, Elimelech, he's from Bethlehem, Judah. He went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And so it's interesting to me, here's a man, and he's married, and he's got two boys, and I'm sure he's trying to do what's best, and he's in a place where there's a famine, and maybe he's looking for greener pastures on the other side, and he starts looking to a place called Moab. And I don't think that was a good decision for them to move to Moab, but he did anyway. But if we're not careful, you know what we always do? We always look through the fence at the other side, and we're looking at the greener pastures on the other side. Can I tell you, the grass on the other side needs to be cut too. And a lot of times when you're looking through the fence and you're looking at that green grass on the other side and you long to be on the other side of that fence and you get over on the other side, you find out you just exchanged your problems that you know about for another set of problems that you don't know about. And so this woman, Naomi, she's married. She's got two boys. And so these are some of the people in her life. And we'll see a couple more added in just a little bit. But I want you to notice the places in her life. The Bible says that they were from Bethlehem, Judah. And if you look that up in a Bible dictionary, it simply means house of bread. And I find it ironic that the Lord would allow a famine to happen where? In the house of bread. Maybe they thought it was a little bit odd, too, back in those days. But here's one thing I'm learning, that sometimes, and we have to understand this as humans, sometimes bad things happen in good places. Sometimes bad things happen in churches, and church members get bitter one towards another because of something somebody said. Hey, it happens. We're human. The best of men are men at best. Sometimes bad things happen in the home, don't they? You know, there's two sinners living together, and that's not a good recipe for peace if you're not careful. There's selfishness and sinfulness, and God has ordained the home to be a place of blessing. But hey, if you've lived long enough and you just know that sometimes bad things can happen in a home. It ought not to be, but it just does. And so there's a famine in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And the Bible says that Elimelech, he takes his family and he picks them up. And verse 1 says he goes to sojourn in the country of Moab. So he's thinking about going to Moab, and he's going to go check it out, maybe just on a little temporary journey to go down there and just almost like a reconnaissance mission and just see what Moab has to offer. Can I tell you, this was a bad idea. Okay, if you know Bethlehem, Judah, and Israel, they were a people that worshiped the God of the Bible, the Creator God that spoke everything into existence. They had a special relationship with the God of creation and the God of the Bible, and there were set ways of life that they were supposed to live to honor that God. But in Moab, there was none of that. In Moab, you know what they were? They were pagan heathens. They didn't care anything about the God of creation. They were a group of people that had morals that were totally different. Many of them live lives of sexual immorality. They had a very low view of marriage. In Moab, it was a very common practice if a young lady was to give birth to a child that she didn't really want, and many times it would be a child, maybe the first child of a new set of parents, they would offer that child up as a living sacrifice to a false God of prosperity, and it happened over and over and over again. I'm telling you, Moab would have been the very last place that Elimelech should have been considering for his family. And here's a good principle for us dads and us husbands. If we make a decision that leads us out of the will of God, it doesn't just affect us. You know who it affects? It affects your wife, it affects your children, it affects everybody in your household. So they go down to Moab. They go down to this place called Moab. And notice what happens in verse number 3. The Bible says, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. Now that would be tragic, wouldn't it? And so you just begin to get a little sketch of her life. You have all these people in her life. She's got family. You have the places in her life, and she's back and forth a little bit from Bethlehem, Judah, to wicked Moab, and that's a real strong contrast. It might be like going from the small town feel of Taylorville, Illinois, and moving your family right up into the middle of Chicago, Illinois. That'd be a big contrast. And so you see some of these places in her life, and now you see some of these problems, or if I could say some of the pain in her life. And she's just trying to follow her husband. She's trying to do what's right. And she gets down to Moab, and guess what? Her life mate is no longer with her. And that's pretty bad. That's a big, big problem. And notice what the Bible says in verse 4. Referring to her sons, the Bible says, and they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And the idea was that Elimelech was going to take his family to Moab. We'll just set up shop just for a little bit, but they ended up staying there for at least 10 years. And there's an old saying that sin will always take you further than what you wanted to go. It'll always cost you more than what you wanted to pay, and it's going to keep you longer than what you wanted to stay. And they end up in wicked Moab for 10 years. They marry women of Moab, and it's just like one problem after another. And then look at verse number 5. It goes from bad to worse. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And doesn't it seem like when major tragedies come into your life, it's not just one. If it was just one, a lot of times we might be able to do okay with it. But it seems like when it happens, when it rains, it what? It pours. There's a reason why. That's an old cliche. And in Naomi's life right now, boy, it's not just pouring. It is storming. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. She's in a foreign pagan land where I'm sure she's very uncomfortable with the lifestyle that the people are living in Moab, and her boys die. And then notice verse number 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Isn't that interesting? And so I think about this, and I think, well, wait a minute. I don't know who was coming through Moab, but evidently they were pretty excited about what God was doing in Bethlehem, Judah. And I start thinking a little bit, did Elimelech ever really have to move his family from Bethlehem, Judah to Moab? Did he have to move them? No, he didn't have to move them. You know what he had to do? All he needed to do was wait. All he needed to do was stay right where God had him and just endure for a little while. And sometimes in life, we get impatient and we get a little bit anxious and we start looking at the grass that's greener on the other side. And we think, boy, maybe this would be a good move. Maybe there's more money. Maybe there's a better position. Maybe there's this or maybe there's that. And you know what? You exchange the will of God for a set of problems that are going to hurt you and hurt your family. And here she is. And after all these years, she hears that back home that God's visiting his people and giving them bread. Can I encourage you, if you get the itch to move, just be patient. Because oftentimes God will bring the blessing back. He'll bring the blessing back. And so she hears that God's given people bread. And so the Bible says in verse 7, "Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah." Now, in verse number 8, you start to sense a little bit here that Naomi's really struggling with her problems, okay? She's got these people in her life, and they've been taken out of her life. Now she's got these two daughters-in-law that she didn't really ask for, and she doesn't know what to do with them. And she's trying to get back to the places in her life. She's trying to get back to Bethlehem, Judah. She's trying to get back to family. She's trying to get back on track, if you will. And she's got all of these problems and this pain in her life that's wearing her down. And notice what she says in verse number 8. Notice how she responds to her two daughters-in-law. Verse 8. "And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead, and with me the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them and lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why would you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes." Now notice what she says, "For the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." Now, I don't know about you, and I understand she's got some pain and she's got some problems, but it seems to me like Naomi, she's struggling with a root of bitterness. She really does. And if you're not careful, and if I'm not careful, hey, we all got problems and we all got issues we're trying to work for. We've all made decisions that maybe we wish we would have made another way or another time. We all got burdens to bear. But if you're not careful, you can let those heavy burdens and all those problems and all that pain drive a root of bitterness into your heart. And she says to her two daughters-in-law, she basically says, go back to where you came from. Go back to wicked Moab. They say, no. We want to go to where your people are. She says, turn again, my daughters. Go back, because the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And I think she's struggling with bitterness. And it's interesting to me that when a person's struggling with bitterness, you know, one of the ways that you know that a person's struggling with bitterness, they don't give good advice. Because everything they see through the bitter lenses of their bitter, critical life, and they don't give it good advice. She's not giving good advice. She says, hey, go back to where you came from. Go back to wicked Moab. She says in verse number 15, and she said, behold, thy sister is gone back unto her people, and she's speaking to Ruth, and unto her gods return thou after thy sister-in-law. And you know what Ruth says? Ruth says, I'm not doing that. Ruth says, I'm going to where you live. I'm going to where your people are. And your people are going to be my people. And where you live, I'll live. And where you die, I will die. And Ruth says to Naomi, whoever your God's going to be, my God's going to be. And so they went in tow back to Bethlehem, Judah. And so notice when she came back in, notice the Bible says in verse 19, so they too went till they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? Now, what's her name mean? Pleasant one or gracious one. How long has she been gone? For 10 years. She's had some people in her life. She's had some places in her life. She's had some problems and some pain in her life. And she comes back 10 years later, and I don't know if it was this way or not, but I can kind of see people on the city streets bumping elbows with each other and pointing and saying, is that Naomi? Are you kidding me? Have you ever seen somebody that you haven't seen in about 10 or 12 or 15 or 20 years, and they've lived a real hard life and made some bad decisions, and some of those places and some of those problems are burdening them down, and they look about 10 or 15 or 20 years older than what they really are? You know what that is? That's bitterness. That's bitterness. That's bad decisions. And they say, is this Naomi? Are you kidding me? And so she comes back in verse 20, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. When she says, call me Mara, the word Mara literally means bitter. She says, don't call me gracious, call me bitter. Because I've had some people that's been taken out of my life. And I've had some places that I've been to. I've seen some things that I wish I never would have even seen before. I've had some problems in my life. I've had some pain in my life. And I'm not doing real well with it. Don't call me gracious. Call me bitter. Because the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. And mark it down. A bitter person doesn't give good advice. But number two, a bitter person always robs themselves of the peace and joy that only God can give. And the sad thing is they're usually the last ones to find out about it. Everybody sees there's something's different about Naomi. She's not the same. And she confesses. She says, hey, I'm bitter. I'm bitter. I'm struggling with bitterness. And she says, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. It's interesting to me when a person's struggling with bitterness, you know who they often blame for their bitterness? They blame God for their bitterness. They might not say that, but they would say, Lord, you put this into my life. You put these people into my life. Lord, you allowed this pain into my life. And bitter people often blame God and even sometimes for their own bad decisions. She says, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Verse 21. She says, I went out full and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me and the Almighty hath afflicted me? A bitter person doesn't give good advice. A bitter person robs themselves of the peace and joy that only God can give. A bitter person often blames God for their miserable circumstances. And a bitter person, this is probably the saddest aspect of her bitterness, a bitter person is totally blind to the blessings of God. Totally. And she's had some problems. I'm not trying to make light of her problems. But she says, hey, I went out full and the Lord brought me home empty handed. I just don't have anything to show for anything. Let me ask you a question. Did Naomi come home empty handed? She didn't come home empty handed. You know what she had? She had a convert out of Moab, out of wicked Moab. I would like to have a convert out of Moab following me around the country right about now. But here's the thing. When you're so wrapped up in all of your problems and all of your pain, and that root of bitterness is in your heart, it's growing deeper and deeper and deeper by the day. You're critical and you don't give good advice. You focus on the negative. You just don't have the joy and peace that God can give. You blame God for your circumstances, and ultimately and sadly, you're totally blind to the blessings of Almighty God. Okay, so we see the people in her life. We see the places in her life. We see the pain or the problems in her life. Have you ever experienced any of those three things before? Do you know most of the people that are in your life right now are people that you have no control that they're in your life? Maybe God providentially put them in your life. Do you know some of the places that you've been? I think of as a kid, my mom and my dad were divorced. They were married and divorced before I was a year old. And my dad's from L.A., not California, lower Alabama. It sounds better that way. And my wife, my mother is from North Carolina. And I've bounced back and forth from years from North Carolina to Alabama and visiting my dad and then spending time with my mom. And she remarried again to a guy. And they were married for about 4 or 5 years. And they had a bitter divorce. And he moved to the mountains of North Carolina. And so I can remember going and spending some time up in Asheville, North Carolina, and back down to Charlotte and then back down to Alabama and these places and those places. And I can think probably before I graduated from high school, we probably lived in 20 different apartments or houses just in all those years of moving around. And I think about all those different places and all those different people. And can I tell you, as a kid, I couldn't choose any of those. I couldn't choose who my parents were going to be. I couldn't choose where we were going to live or not going to live. I couldn't choose the problems that I wanted and the problems that I didn't want. And you can probably say the same thing, but I want you to notice that God's, the power of God's providence is moving all the time behind the scenes. And I want you to notice the providence in Naomi's life. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth." Now, could she pick that for herself? No, she couldn't pick that for herself. So, you know what this? This is God's providence working in her life. It's interesting. When she was in Moab and she heard those people from her hometown come back into Moab, and she heard the report that God was feeding his people back in Bethlehem, Judah. You know what that was? That was the providence of God working in her life. And so now she has this kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter." So they're living by themselves together, two widowed women, not just single women, but widowed women. And they got to take care of themselves somehow. And so she's going to go out into the farmer's field, and she's just going to try to glean basically the leftovers that fall to the ground so they can simply exist and have a meal. And so Naomi says, "All right, Ruth, you go out." And the Bible says in verse number 3, "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." You know what that is? That is God's providence working in their lives. The Bible says, "And her hap was to light on a part." Almost like God believes in coincidence. Oh, it just happened to be that she was going to be in the part of the field that belonged to who? Boaz. Out of all the places in Israel they could have landed and picked up a life to try to survive, it just happened to be where Boaz was. You know what that is? That's God's providence working in her life. Now, notice what the Bible says in verse 4. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee." He sounds like a genuinely nice guy. And that's a good thing if you're Ruth. And you know what that is? That is the power of God's providence. Verse 5, "Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this?" Maybe he's riding his horse. And he looks over and he looks and he says, whoa, this girl is smoking hot. Maybe she wouldn't have said it that way. But evidently he hadn't seen her before. And I don't think it's too far-fetched that he begins to ask questions. And he says, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." The Bible says, "And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground." And you know what? You see the power of God's providence working in her life. I can promise you this. I don't know where you've been in life. I don't know all the places and all the people that have been in your life. I don't know all the problems and the pain that you're experiencing in your life. But mark it down. Once you make an attempt to set your heart aright and get your life back on track, you will see the providence of God begin to work in your life. And boy, she could not have been in a better place. And so you continue down, and in verse 13, "Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, For that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And so in verse 15, and when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall some of the handfuls on purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean from them, and rebuke her not. Basically, he's saying, guys, leave a little extra for Ruth, okay? I like this girl, and I want to make a good impression, and she's really, really attractive, and so I don't know all that she's been through, but I want you to let her glean all the way up to the sheaves, let her get close, let her get what she needs, and even go beyond that, drop a little handfuls on purpose so she has more than she needs to meet her needs. You know what that is? That's the providence of God working in her life. Now, she goes back home. And she goes back home to Naomi, and she basically, and this is just the Engel interpretation of it. You can go back and read the details, but she goes back home. Could you imagine if they made a movie out of this? It would probably make billions of dollars if they put it on, especially one of those channels that show all these kind of romantic movies like that. And so she comes running home, and she's got love in her eyes, and she comes home, and she comes busting through the door, and Naomi asks, well, how was your day? Oh, you wouldn't believe it. It was wonderful. What have you been doing? Oh, I've been in the field gleaning today. Oh, whose field was you in? Oh, I was in the field of Boaz. He's so tall, dark, and handsome. He's such a wonderful, nice guy. I think I'm in love. And you know what Naomi says? Hey, you need to take advantage of this situation. And she says, this is not an accident. And if you read all of chapter three, chapter three is Naomi saying, Ruth, this is what you need to do. You need to go down there where he's farming and where he's reaping and where he's working. And at the end of the night, you need to find out where he is, and you need to present yourself in a way that's submissive to him. And I know usually it's not supposed to be this way. Usually it's supposed to be the man in pursuit of the woman. We understand that in our culture, right? And so it doesn't have to be that way all the time. And it may be different in other cultures, but in general, the man pursues the bride, not the bride pursuing the man. But Naomi says, hey, you better seize the moment and go down there and present yourself submissively before him. And you can read it was an unusual way that they did that. And just let him know that you're as interested in him as he might be in you. And so she does. And basically he falls asleep, and she settles down right at his feet in an act of submission. And he wakes up and finds this beautiful woman that he saw earlier in the day down by his feet. He was a little bit surprised, as anybody probably would be. And he says in verse number 9 in chapter 3, who art thou? She answered, I'm Ruth, thine handmaid. And in verse 10, he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether rich or poor. Now, you know what he sees in her character? She's not some young girl that's out chasing every guy that comes down the block, and she's got her sights on one, and he's the one. By the way, that's the way it ought to be. And so he says in verse 11, and now, my daughter, fear not, I will do thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Uh-oh. That's the problem. So basically, Boaz says, you know what, whatever I need to do to make this marriage work and to make it work right, I'm going to do it. I'm glad to do whatever I need to do. But there's one little problem. There's a guy between me and you. And the way the culture was, if a man died and he had a wife, that man's brother or nearest relative would have an opportunity to reclaim the farm or to buy the land. And the little catch was, is anybody that was living or left came with it. And so Boaz, it shows that he's a man of character, really. Because he could have tried to sweep it under the rug and says, you know what, you've been gone, nobody knows you, and we could just make this marriage work, and we don't have to do anything, we don't have to tell anybody, but you know what, he's working in a very ethical way. And by the way, don't trust anybody who doesn't want to be ethical. Don't do it. Evil has no ethics, but righteousness does have ethics. But he says, hey, there's a guy, a kinsman nearer than I. Verse 13, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of the kinsman to thee as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. Basically, he says the right thing to do, Ruth, is we go talk to the kinsman, and if he wants to redeem the land and you go with it, then that's just the right thing to do. But if he doesn't, he says, hey, we'll settle this as quick as we can. Don't you worry. I'll redeem the land. He's ethical and he's moral and he's doing it the right way. By the way, if you're waiting for God to move in your life and you're looking for the power of providence in your life, make sure you're doing things the right way. Be ethical. So he says, basically, we're going to leave this in the hand of the Lord. So come down to chapter 4 and verse number 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat down there. Now the gate in those ancient cities, that would be where the wise men would stand around. It'd be kind of like when you come into the doors of the church, those would be the gates. And you got all those really wise, handsome guys that are standing around there talking about the weather and talking about farming. It would be similar to something like that. And so the gate to the city. And Boaz sat down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. Now the guy, the very guy that had the right to redeem the land, just happens to walk by at that moment. You know what that is? That's the power of God's providence working in their lives. Verse 2. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which is our brother Elimelech's. And I thought it to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And the guy says, hey, there's land involved. I'm a farmer. There's a farm. If you know anything about farming, sometimes the hardest thing to do if you're a farmer is to get new land to farm. And he finds out, he goes, oh, yeah, there's land. I'd be glad to redeem it. And so then Boaz says in verse 5, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead of his inheritance. Basically, Boaz says, well, hey, yeah, there's the field and there's the farm and it's available, but there's a catch. If you want the field, the female comes with it. Now, that's a game changer. It's one thing for a farmer to want the field. What'd you say? Another wife? I don't think so. And basically, he backs out of it very quickly. He says, no. Hey, I'm good. I got enough land to farm. He backs out very quickly. Boaz, you help yourself. And they seal the deal. And Boaz is able to buy the land. And it's just a sweet romantic story. First comes love, then comes marriage. And here comes Boaz and Ruth with a baby carriage. Did you ever bug somebody with that when you were a kid? Story of life. And so you come down in verse number 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And a woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. Now get this. This is amazing to me. They called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, isn't that amazing? You know what I call that? The power of God's providence. If you were to go and look at Matthew chapter number 1, the geology of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the living God, the one who came to die for the sins of all the world. If you look at his genealogy in Matthew chapter number 1, guess who's in there? Boaz and Naomi and Ruth and Obed and Jesse and David. That is the power of God's providence. You say, Brother Thomas, why did you bring us all the way through the book of Ruth to show us all these things? Because you know what? God is doing the same thing right now in my life, in your life. Has God allowed some people to come into your life? Some that you're appreciative for. Maybe there's some you're not so appreciative for. But God's allowed some people to come into your life for a reason. Has God allowed some different places in your life? Many of you are from this part of Illinois. Many of you have lived in other places and come back. Many of you have had careers in the military or teaching or some other thing. And you've been around, but for whatever reason, you're back in this part of this state. And I don't know why. And maybe you don't either. But you know what? God's allowed the people in your life. And God's allowed the places in your life. And can I tell you, God has allowed the problems in your life. And we all have them. And maybe your burdens are a little bit heavy to bear tonight, but you know what? God knows about your burdens. He knows exactly what burden you're bearing. Guess what? He's allowed it in your life. And you know what he wants you to see? He wants you to see his hand moving in and out of the circumstances, always in the background. Sometimes it's easy to see. Most of the time it's not very easy to see because of all the pain and suffering and problems. But God is providentially moving through your life. And you know what he wants the end of it to be? The praise in your life. He wants you to be able to sit down one day and look back with a discerning eye and say, that's why God did this. This is why God allowed this. This is why this had to happen. This is why that had to happen. Has anybody ever seen that in their life thus far? Anybody seen it like that? I've seen it like that. Oh, I know why God allowed that person into my life. Oh, I know why God allowed me to live here for 7 months. Oh, yes, I know now why God allowed all the problems into my life. He was trying to get my attention. God is always providentially working. And now, this day, in October, in 2022, I can look back because 2020 vision is always clear on the backside, and I can, in a lot of ways, say, oh, yeah, now I see it, and now you know what I can do? I can praise God for all those events in my life, because the providence of God is always moving behind the scenes to demonstrate his power for our good and his glory. And everything, every event, every place, every person, every problem that you've experienced in your life up to this point is to prepare you for the very next event in your life. And it ought to be coupled with praising God. Naomi got to be the great, great grandmother of King David. Isn't that wonderful? What is God going to do in your life? Would you bow your heads with me, please, in prayer? You're here tonight and you say, Brother Thomas, I'm not perfect, but I know for sure that I am on my way to heaven. And I know tonight primarily was not a gospel message, but I just want to ask you, could you give me a Bible reason? Could you take the Bible and show me how you have assurance that you're going to heaven? You say, I'm not perfect, but I know that I've been born again, and I know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I know I would go to heaven, and I can give you a Bible reason for that. Could you just lift your hand up in the air and say, I could give you a Bible reason. I'm absolutely sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I'm far from perfect, but I know I'm one of God's children. Okay, thank you so much. You can put your hand down. There were several, for whatever reason, you couldn't raise your hand or didn't raise your hand. I appreciate your honesty. Can I just encourage you that every event in your life, all the places, all the people, all the pain, and even being here tonight in this place with these people, with this passage, if you're here and you're not sure that you're saved, can I tell you, God is providentially working in your life to show you your need for a Savior. And if you're here tonight, you'd say, Brother Thomas, I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? I will pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out, but I will pray for you. If you'll just slip your hand up and just let me see it, and that you can put it right back down. You say, Brother Thomas, I'm not saved. I need to be saved. And God's been working in my life all the way up to this point, and I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? Just slip your hand up really high so I can see. Is there anybody like that at all? Anybody like that at all? Just slip it up. I'll see it. You can put it right back down. Okay, this question's for the believer. Have you had some rough times and some rough places? Some rough faces? Some real difficulties? Lots of pain? Can I encourage you? God's always working behind the scenes. And He's doing it for your good and His glory. And He's always working, whether you see it or not. And you say, Brother Thomas, God's been working in my life to prepare me for what's next. And whatever it is, I just want to obey the Lord. And I want to praise the Lord for what He's done in my life. Just slip your hand up in the air and say, hey, God's been working. I can see God's hand working. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close in prayer. And if you need somebody to talk with, the pastor will be here. If you'd like somebody to pray with, we'll be around. And so just when the invitation is finished, it's not over. You can just always talk to somebody. And if you need some help, we'd love to help you. But I just want to encourage you, God is always providentially working in your life. Don't resist that, but rest in that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. And Lord, sometimes I read through the Bible, and it's like a wake-up call. And it's like, man, I never seen that before. And Lord, we don't know what You're doing sometimes in the future, but a lot of times we can look back and say, oh, yeah, I can see it now. I can trace God's hand. I can trace it through all the little details. I understand better now. And I pray that we'd always be reminded of that. Thank You for working in our lives. Thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. And I pray that we would just live lives of praise because of that. And Lord, help us not to resist. Help us not to resist what You're doing in our lives, but rest in it. I pray for these dear people. I pray that You'd help them. Help us all, Lord, not to get bore down with pain and problems. And help us to confess bitterness, if there's bitterness in our hearts. And help us to make things right with You. And Lord, I'm sure You'll help us to get back on track if we do. And we thank You for being so good to us. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me?